I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to close this kind of garden/farmer series. We're going to close it today, and we'll just wrap it up. Everybody say focus. I mean, if you know, focus is important. Amen? Focus is an interesting thing. Have you ever been around somebody that finds it difficult to focus? Somebody that's like 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, maybe 16, 17, 3, 4. No. Have you ever been around a child? You know, Deb talked about, you know, focus is, you know, for those little toots, you know, boy, if you can stay focused for 3 or 4 minutes, you've done great, right? And, you know, even as we get older, you know, focus can still be an issue. You know, when you come and listen to somebody speak, I mean, if you know, you really can only focus for 20 to 30 minutes. Your spirit can receive only what your butt can stand. Are you with me? I mean, after a little bit, something begins to change, and it's like the back, it's the, you got a shift in whatever, and then all of a sudden your intent listening to the word, it begins to shift, right? Numbness, whatever it may be. Now, focus is important, but how many of you know an over-focus can also be just as much of a problem as no focus? What do you mean? Well, is that true? Can you over-focus? Sure, you can focus so strongly on something that you forget the perspective of the big issue. Isn't that right? You can get so focused on... Yesterday, Carson and I were loading ewes with their little lambs. And their little lambs, they'd never been out of the nursery before. They'd never been out of these little corrals before. And so here they've got this great big open space that they can go into. They don't even know how to act, right? So we did okay with mom that would run up into the trailer and then turn around and realize, oh, I have a little kid. Turn around and run back out of the trailer. I mean, we're talking... It was interesting, we'll just say that. Got a little bit pressured every once in a while, but here you've got, you know, I think we took over 21 ewes, and 21 ewes, and almost all of them had twins. So we're talking 40 little lambs running everywhere that don't know how to jump up in a trailer. Some of them weren't even big enough to jump up in a trailer. So Carson's not in here this morning. So we had focus issues from both perspectives. You know, we lost some sheep this year to predators. And so we have a little livestock guard dog that's a half Pyrenees and half Anatoly, and she's gonna be a big dog. So this little puppy looks like a little polar bear running around, you know, little polar bear baby. So little polar bear baby is off to the side, and I'm watching Carson here. We're trying to roll these deals, and Carson's playing with a dog. And I'm like, sweetheart, can we just focus? Can we focus long enough to get these ewes in this trailer? Oh, yeah, okay, girl, come back. And then it's like, we got the ewes loaded, and now we got a good portion of the little lambs got in there, and this all is going to make a point. And a good portion of these lambs got in there, but we got all the ewes in the trailer, and of course they're screaming bloody murder. You took my baby. Where's my baby? And so we've got 20 little lambs that we're just trying to run and catch. Well, God gave these little lambs the ability to grow really quick and really strong, and you're just not going to catch them. I mean, you're not going to run after them behind them in a foot race and catch them. You might be able to catch the first two. Then you don't have any wind anymore. Now you can't do it. So you got to call, you know, get these in the right spot. Well, okay, now, Carson, we need to focus on catching the lambs. So it was really interesting to watch him. Because these stories may sound silly to you, but I always put it in a spiritual setting. I always think that way. I look at life stuff and I see a spiritual ramification to it. So Carson, you could see him. His brain would get focused on that lamb. Okay, on that lamb. And there could be 15 other lambs that were right at his feet. He could have just reached down and grabbed him. But he was focused on that lamb. So what was that? That's an issue of perspective. It's like, okay, the big picture is catch the lambs. Yes, that lamb needs to be caught sometime, but it doesn't need to be caught right now. And so he would go after that lamb, almost catch that lamb, and now the hunt is on. He's after that lamb, and literally stumble over umpteen lambs to catch that lamb. And big picture, as a Christian, our goal as a Christian, we have one goal. Now, there's many goals that could be listed under that. But our overriding, overarching goal is to be conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? I mean, would you all agree that that's the overriding goal? While we're here on this earth, our overriding goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that means that where we are, we have to grow. We have to change. We have to morph, if you want to use maybe a little more modern term. We have to be dynamic. We can't be static. We've got to be whatever. And so we need to focus on that. But if we focus just on that, there's a whole lot of other things that we can walk right past, that's right, literally right under our nose, that we can grab a hold of. So we focus is important and very important. You know, we could be like, it just cracked me up sometimes. We've got just these lambs running everywhere. So you got 21 ewes, 40 little deals. There's 60 animals running. 60 times 4 feet. There's 240 feet running all over the place, right? And Carson's paying attention to the dog. And I'm just like, serious. Of course, me being the patient man that I am, I may have had to repent from something I thought. I don't know. But many times Christians enter that corral of Christianity, and because of no focus, they're absolutely clueless. Are you with me? But then it's interesting how we can jump clear to the other side and get focused on one thing while everything else around us can just go to pot. Are you with me? And so I want to kind of wrap this series up, and we read this portion of scripture, but I want to read it again with a little bit different emphasis. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, should sleep by night, rise by day, the seed should sprout and grow, he himself doesn't know how. The earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that, the full grain in the head. When the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And we'll just stop with that portion of scripture. So we talked about that on a Wednesday, I think, on a Wednesday night, and then I think we may have mentioned this 2 Sundays ago, is that growth is a process. Everybody say process. It's not chaotic. It's not just, I think a lot of times we in the full gospel charismatic world, I think we tend to think that maybe God goes about things just haphazardly or whatever. We have the idea maybe we wouldn't articulate it this way, but if you listen to the way some Christians talk about their spiritual life, how they approach their spiritual life, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit just, you know, is just kind of chaotic and just flits here and flits there and just, you know, whatever. But I think nothing could be further from the truth. God, everything that we see that God created, their structure, their system, And there is an order to it. Does that make sense? Okay. Now we can get hung up and we can go overboard and think that everything has to be systematized in terms of how we go about it. But the real truth is that we grow by a systematic process in God. That is how we grow, without a doubt. I would even be so strong to say that's a non-debatable issue. Our growth in Christ is very systematic. How we go about it, we may go about it chaotically, but how it actually ends up happening is something that is processed by the Holy Spirit of God. But I want to put your focus on harvest. Everybody say harvest. And here's why. Because this idea, and I'm going to step back and look at this whole thing. The kingdom of God is about sowing and reaping. Everybody say sowing and reaping. And I mean, it's just as plain as day. So the concept of sowing and reaping wasn't invented by, you know, a lot of people would look at and they would use the term tele-evangelists, or they would look at the, maybe use the term of the prosperity preachers or whatever, that, you know what, let me tell you what, tele-evangelists, prosperity preachers didn't invent sowing and reaping. God did. Amen. And it is true. So go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, and let's read a portion of scripture that Paul talked about. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is as if a man went out and scattered seed. Why do you scatter seed? Okay, I hear the word grow. Okay, so that's good. So we scatter seed to grow, but I think we can even refine it further. Why do we scatter seed? To reap a harvest. We don't scatter seed in our gardens. We don't scatter seeds on our farm just to see green. And then go, oh, isn't that green pretty? Landscapers might. But let's put it in our context. Gardeners, farmers, people that are about kingdom business, I'll even say it that way. We scatter seed for one purpose. One purpose. Rarely have I ever heard somebody that they scattered seed to exercise their body. Even though we know that you can exercise your body by scattering seed. We know this for sure. You can exercise your body by pulling weeds. Okay, we know that. But let's get down to the real crux of the matter. We scatter seed for one purpose. We scatter seed to reap a harvest. Okay? And in that process of growth, a ton of things take place. We learn, in fact, Jesus said in all of these garden parables or farmer parables that we read, Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear. When you think about the process, then there's a ton of things that can take place, even though big picture, you scatter seed to get a harvest. That process in between is where growth takes place in us. What kind of growth takes place? Patience. Patience is one of those things that we plant the seed, and then how many of you know we have to be patient to allow that seed and that earth to do its stuff. Let me tell you what, there's some things that you're sowing for, believing God for, that we think we're the ones that are doing it. But let me tell you what, in all of these parables that we've read, one of the things that we know is that there's power in the seed and there's something magical in the earth. That you put those two things together, because Jesus said in one of the parables we read, he said, the earth yields fruit of itself. And there's sometimes that you've sown the seed, you're believing God, you're if I could say it this way, you're planting for a spiritual harvest in subject X. But listen, when we do that, it's so hard for us to not be involved thinking that we've got to make the process happen. But I'm going to tell you what, once you've planted those radish seeds, once you've planted those tomato seeds, once you've planted that barley seed, once you've planted those sugar beets, once you've planted those corn, there's a portion of our lives that now we have to step back and not just be laissez-faire, not just, well, whatever now, but step back In a proactive, patient way, now it's up to the seed and it's up to the earth to produce that seed so that the process has begun. Amen? We tend to think that if we can go in there and just help this and help that. Listen, there's a lot of stuff that we got to do. We've got to tend the soil. So we got to cultivate. We've got to take care of weeds. We've got to remove competition for those seeds that we want. We've got to see to it that they've got the most of the nutrients that are going to hit that soil needs to get to the seed. There's no sense of us fertilizing a weed. Right? So we go out there and we weed and we do whatever. And you know, we learn a lot in weeding. Right? We learn that we had muscles, first of all, that we never ever knew we had. If it's a big garden, right? I mean, there's a ton of stuff that takes place. But our focus has to be on the harvest. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. So what is deception, by the way? I know you probably know this, but just to engage our brain. Deception is thinking something is that it's not. Probably in the simplest form, right? Something is what it's not. Okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. Okay, why would it say God is not mocked? Do you have any idea? Oh, I think the reason is God is the one that established the laws of the kingdom. God's the one that established the laws of sowing and reaping. In fact, all you have to do is go back to the book of Genesis, and you're going to find what maybe some refer to as the law of Genesis. When you plant an apricot seed, you get an apricot tree. When you plant a spinach seed, you get spinach. You don't get tomatoes, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. Now, verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let's stop there for a moment. How many of you know there are consequences to our actions? There are consequences. Boy, I think the world society would be a lot better if we got that figured out. There's a consequence to our actions. Isn't that one of the laws of physics? To every reaction, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Okay. So, be not deceived. God is not mocked. That a man sows, he will also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, he will of his flesh reap corruption. Corruption means what, by the way? Decadence. Decay. Get worse. In maybe fresh versus rotten, you know, corruption would start fresh, lead to rotten. Does that make sense? Okay, get worse. He who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now let's look at the word everlasting life, or the two words, I guess, everlasting life. Everlasting life most always, not always, but most always, by far, the over three quarters of the time that the two words everlasting life are put together, it's not talking about length of life, it's talking about quality of life. It's just that the word everlasting, when we hear that word, we put a time frame to it, okay? We put the word eternal to it. But when it's talking about here, will of the flesh, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, how many of you know that this was in reference to the life of God? Everybody say the life of God. So the life of God, Zoe, the life of God here on this earth, while we're here, we can experience the life of God here. In other words, I'll say it this way. We can experience everlasting life while we're alive here on this earth. Everlasting life doesn't start when you die. It starts for me and you when we become a Christian. When I give my heart to Jesus Christ, I enter everlasting life. And how many of you know the life of God is different than, this will sound weird, the life of God is different than all other lives. Does that make sense? It's different. It supersedes. It's special. It's incredible. And that's a whole other study into itself. But the life of God, we enter into that when we give our heart to Jesus Christ. One of the scriptures says this, who's passed from death to life. And that life is the same everlasting life. So if we'll sow to the Spirit, and what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? How do you sow to the Spirit? Do you go, well, what are you going to do now? Well, I'm going to sow to the Spirit. Right? No. We sow to the Spirit. This may really help. We sow to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit is not mental. It's not, and this isn't against Oprah, it's just, it's not being Oprah spiritual, whatever that means. Are you with me? Sowing to the Spirit is very natural. What does that mean? When Jim, you know, he looks like a nice guy, but he ain't a nice guy all the time. So when Jim just messes with me and just, you know, chews me out for no reason and is just a dog of a guy, he's not. He's really a good guy. Sowing to the Spirit is forgiving him. Does that make sense? Sowing to the Spirit would be not taking offense. Sowing to the Spirit would be very practical in terms of walking in love. Why? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That a man sows, he'll also reap. In other words, on a very practical level, he wrongs me. I don't forgive him. Guess what? I've sowed to the flesh. How did I sow to the flesh? Because I allowed my flesh to be hurt. And I took on that hurt, and I'm not going to turn loose, and I'm just going to be bitter. I can't believe he did that to me. Sowing to the Spirit would be doing what I know to do that's godly. You can never go wrong doing right. Sowing to the Spirit would be, in other words, if I could say it this way, there's a very natural side to being spiritual. Being spiritual isn't getting this other look in your eye and just flowing from one place to the next. Oh, I love you. And oh, I need to go pray. Being spiritual, there's a very natural side to being spiritual. 32 years with my wife, I got the better end of the deal. There's no doubt. You know, that's, she and I know. In fact, she has to watch her pride because she knows as well. But anyhow, that's neither here nor there. What do you do? Being spiritual, sowing to the Spirit, is loving my wife the way I need to love my wife, according to what the Scripture says. And loving my wife, I mean, this is a classic example of proving that it's natural. Loving my wife isn't just up here and warm fuzzies here, right? Loving my wife is taking care of her needs in life. It's natural things. It's the things that are tangible. Yes, there's warm fuzzies. Yes, I have thoughts of love. But that's not the summation of love. Love, by its very definition, is action. And if there's no action to it, you can call it whatever you want, baby, but it ain't love. Amen? So for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. In the example I used of forgiving Jim, you know what? If I sow to that, I'm just hurt. I'm not going to turn loose of that hurt. Even if he comes to me and asks me to forgive, well, I just can't do it. You just went over the line. I just can't do it. And I hang on to that hurt. What's going to happen to me? Well, of the flesh reap corruption. It's going to get worse. What does the Bible say about strife and stuff like that? It eats away like a cancer. It's just going to get worse. I'm going to be the one that's on the bad end of that whole deal, right? But if I'll sow to the Spirit, I'll of the Spirit reap everlasting life. How can you reap everlasting life? By just forgiving somebody. Well, I just encourage you, try it. Amen? I mean, all the things. I guess maybe today I want to just demystify things. Like, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Does that just mean I go into my prayer closet and pray 5 or 6 hours a day and then come out with this otherworldly look and hope everybody sees the glow? Or do I just live naturally and touch people's lives? Sowing to, because you know what? Have you ever got over, let's say, an incident that hurt you, that you had to forgive? You know what? If we can do that again and again, guess what? It'll get easier doing it in the future. You'll just get easier. It's like, you know what? Hey, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. I'm going to go on. I'm going to still love you. And I'm going to still, you know, whatever. It gets easier. Then if you think about that, here's the kicker. Guys, I hope this is making sense. Harvest is what I want us to focus. We've got to make sure that we focus on what? And I guess this is the question / statement for us. What's the harvest for the Christian that's sowing to the Spirit? Everlasting life, which doesn't start when you die. Really get a hold of that. If you're a Christian right now, when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you entered into everlasting life right then. Now, it's a quality of life, not a length of life. And it's a kind of life. The life of God in us, flowing to us, in us, and through us, allows us to be able to truly be more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Amen? The life of God in us allows us to not be governed by the flesh. Think about that. If we'll choose to sow to the Spirit, the kingdom of God is as if a man scattered seed. Okay? If we'll sow that way, you know what? The effects, the harvest of everlasting in life, we'll be able to benefit from. In fact, those around you will be able to benefit from the harvest of everlasting life that you're seeing. It looks like in a family, peace instead of turmoil. Love instead of hate. Selflessness instead of selfishness. Forgiveness instead of unforgiveness, right? Sweetness instead of bitterness. Getting your prayers answered. That's a big one. How many of you want to get your prayers answered? Get in the flesh and you'll put a kibosh to it. Amen? So to the Spirit, and guess what? Oh, does that mean that every prayer you pray, selfish or whatever, gets it? No, the context of this is in godliness. Are you with me? Not asking amiss, okay? And as we sow to the Spirit, let me tell you what. Here's what's interesting about God. He modifies your desires. Are you with me? So that you can be confident when you go to the Lord in prayer. You can be, isn't it wonderful? And this is the confidence that we have, that we know we have passed from death unto life. So, with that, I want us to continue here in 9. Now, isn't it interesting? Verse 8 ends with, "He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And then verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in doing good." Isn't that interesting? He would talk about, in other words, I don't think it's a whoop, break, a page break, you know, on your word processing deal, new thought. Isn't it interesting? If you sow to the Spirit, he'll reap of the Spirit everlasting life. And let us not be weary in doing good. That takes the mystery out of, for me, maybe I've missed it all. Takes the mystery out of what sowing to the Spirit is very natural in a lot of ways. Does that make sense? I'm not saying it's fleshly. I'm saying it's natural. Sowing to the Spirit is doing natural things that are right things, that are godly things. That just begins to grow, and it'll produce a fruit of everlasting life, which is quality in our lives. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season... Everybody say due season. Due season, you're going to find that phrase The Apostle Paul uses that quite a lot. He says it another way. In fact, John also uses this. He says, when the fullness of time had come. What does that mean? That means the exact same thing that we read in Mark 4. Put the seed in the ground, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head, then harvest. From here to here, when you get to here, that's due season. When you get to here, that's when Paul would say, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Or whatever. Are you with me? Let us not be grow weary while doing good. I'm quoting it from the King James Version. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Why would we lose heart? Several things. Time. Man, this isn't happening as fast as I want it to. Right? Man, there's a ton of weeds in this stinking garden. Right? Oh. You mean I have to go out and water? Where's the rain? We get used to that one here in southern Idaho, don't we? Right? There's a ton of things that we can lose heart over when it comes to gardening or farming. Isn't that right? There's a ton of things that just can... It's like, seriously? Well, the package said that I ought to be able to be eating something in 77 days. And here it is 90 days and we're still not eating. Are you with me? Man, I just thought, you know, don't raise your hand to this, but every one of us in here have been disappointed as a Christian because we prayed and we believed and it still didn't happen when we thought it would happen, or maybe not even at all. You don't know how many times I've sat beside a young gardener, a young Christian. Well, I thought God loved me. Why? Have you ever had a friend that you've had to help answer why? Oh my golly. Garden for any amount of time and you'll answer that question. Amen? Here's the thing. Paul talks about what Jesus talked about. He just uses different language. Let us not grow weary while doing good. To put it in Jesus' parable, let's not grow weary after we've scattered the seed now and are tending to it. For in due season, because there will come a time, you will be able to reap the harvest. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Amen? And then it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We'll close there. Sowing to the Spirit, if you want to just put it, get it real simple, is doing good, which is being godly. Does that make sense? Don't mistake that I'm saying that, you know, life's all about if you did more good than bad. Because we only experience everlasting life in the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm not advocating. I'm not saying to just don't worry, you know, don't worry about becoming a Christian. Just do a lot of good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking to Christians. Amen? Now that we're Christians, we have entered into everlasting life, the kingdom of God as if a man scattered seed. So my question is, what kind of seed are you on purpose scattering? Amen? And if there's anything that is ever a great analogy, how many of you know the Christian's life is a diversified life? Amen? In other words, there's several things that we need to be planting for. Several things. And realize this. Not all seeds have the same growing and reproducing time frame. Isn't that right? Man, you can plant spinach, and if you want to eat spinach early, you can eat spinach in just not very long at all. But if you're going to plant an artichoke, if you're going to plant asparagus from seed, how long are you going to wait? 3 years. Isn't that amazing? So our life isn't just one-dimensional. How many of you know it's multidimensional? The issue is, though, are we scattering seed on purpose? And if we are, look to the harvest. That's where we keep our focus. That, you know what? So that keeps it through the struggle, through the times of temptation that we want to lose heart, let's keep our eye on the harvest, because there will be a due season. The fullness of time will come, and we will reap a harvest of everlasting life in our life. Amen? Does that make sense? Well, I don't know if that was a great wrap-up or whatever, but it was a wrap-up. Amen? Let's bow our head and close our eyes.